Well, welcome. Sorry about the late beginning. We've been promised a lectern, so we're just waiting for that, but it hasn't arrived. So my name is Owen, and I'm introducing Brett Hall, who is the minister at Rosemeadow Appin Anglican Church, where he's been for a couple of years. And he has an outline in your order today on page 14. And he'll be speaking about being God's man as a single man. And Brett will speak for about 25 minutes. And then there's the opportunity for questions. So have in mind perhaps something he said or something that you've got in mind to ask some questions at the end of the session. But let me now just pray for Brett, and then you can launch into it.
Cool.
Lord, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for the many relationships that we enjoy with others. We pray, Lord, that in all our relationships we would glorify you and you would guide Brett to help us have insights in how to be godly men. Amen.
Amen. G'day, brothers. We've had a great start to the day, haven't we, hearing both from Tomo and from Adrian, hearing about what it means to be God's man. And so I think we've already started to hear from the Bible. We've already started to hear some theological reflection. And so I feel like my job right now is to get into some of the more nitty-gritty about how to be God's man as a single man. So we're not going to go over all the theological content that we've heard before, but I'm assuming that you've heard it, you've embraced that you love it, and we're going to think about some of the practical aspects of being a Christian and a single man. Now, normally Bible teaching happens in the context of your local church where you get to rub shoulder to shoulder with the guy that's up the front doing the preaching. We don't get to do that. Some of you I know through being at different churches and visiting places. Some of you I don't know and you don't know me. And so I just want to give you a brief introduction to who I am and particularly why it is I'm here speaking about singleness and not someone else. I come from a blue-collar family. My dad was a tradie and his dad was a tradie. And I grew up on the South Coast down in Nowra, so that's where I hail from. And I was an atheist until I met a recent graduate of Moore College about 11 years ago now, and he explained the gospel to me. And as he explained the gospel to me, as we read the Bible together, my priorities shifted as I came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so my life no longer revolved around me, but my life began to revolve around Jesus. And that includes for us our marital status. And so whereas my ambitions in life used to revolve around getting married, having kids, working a 9-to-5 job, never leaving the comfort of little old Nowra, once I came to faith in Jesus, I came to understand that my life was now about serving him, just like your life now is about serving him. And when I became a Christian, I was in a relationship that had been going on for a while. But now as I stand before you, I'm actually not married. I am a single man. I'm one of what I like to call the 1 Corinthians 7, 7. That is, 1 Corinthians 7 tells us about single men. And there is about 7 of us in the Anglican Church in Sydney who are both ordained and not married doing ministry. We're a rare breed. And so I'm standing up here talking to you because I am a single man. I'm talking to you from my own experiences, my own reflections on what the Bible has to say. Now, this was advertised in your booklet as for single men and those who want to love them in their churches. Can you just whack your hand up in the air if you are actually a single man here? I just want to see. There we go. All right, most of the group. So what I'm going to do then, I'm actually going to talk to you as single men. And for you who are not single, you'll just need to pick up wisdom along the way. I'm not going to try and address this to the two different groups in the room because married men, you're a minority right here, unlike everywhere else for a change. Now, I'm also aware in the room of you who are single. Some of you will have never been married before, like me. Some of you may have been married and are separated or divorced. Some of you may be widowed, and your experience of singleness will be shaped by how your life has gone thus far. And I'm also aware that in the room, there will be different takes on how you feel about your own singleness. I remember back when I was doing MTS, working for a church, I was what I would call a reluctant single. I was really excited about going to bridal college in the future to learn about the Bible and get married. And one of those two things happened and the other one didn't. But for that time in my life, I was reluctant about my singleness. I didn't particularly enjoy it and I was looking forward to palming it off and marrying a lovely girl. like I say, it hasn't happened yet. And then for a time in my life, and this might be you, I was an ambivalent single. I was happy either way. I was dating a bit and I was seeing some girls and it wouldn't last. And I was quite happy just getting involved in church and in ministry and throwing myself into more college at the time. And so you might be at a stage in your life like that at the moment as well, where you're content with where you are, but if you got to see someone, if you got married, that would be great as well. And I think there's a rarer breed, which is the enthusiastic single. And this is actually where I find myself today. I wrote a blog post recently talking about the things I love about being single. And it really flows out of this change of priorities that happens when you hear the gospel, when you understand that your life has been bought with such a weighty price in the death of Jesus. And for me, I love to use my singleness in order to serve the saints in my church and to serve the wider Christian community in a whole bunch of different ways as well. And so you might fit into one of those three categories. And again, that's going to change how you hear the rest of what I'm about to say, because you might be frustrated in your singleness. And so as I speak positively about it, that's going to jar for you. But you might also love your singleness. And so embrace some of the things that I'm saying with a bit more excitement. And I just want to say, wherever you are at the moment, I've kind of been there along the spectrum as well. And I can empathize with you. And I know this will be easier for some than it is for others, hearing what God's word has to say. Now, I've called this talk Late Night Sleep-Ins and Being a Good Uncle, because I think these three things reflect three big issues that come up in Genesis 1 to 3. That is late nights, work, sleep-ins, rest, and being a good uncle, God's solution to aloneness that he's put us in community. Here's my lectern. Yeah, that'll do. Now, I hope you've got your Bible with you, because we're going to look at it. Again, not in the same depth and the same rigor that we've been doing over in the other auditorium, but we always want the Bible to be our starting place for understanding our God and understanding ourselves. And so we're going to start with work. We're going to start with late nights, and we're going to start with two different words that Genesis 1 to 3 has to give us about work in the world today. The first one, I want you to come with me to Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. So we've got two different creation accounts that stand side by side in Genesis chapters 1 and 2. And in the second one, chapter 2, verse 15, we read this. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. Our first word is that work, before sin entered the world, was part of God's good creation. It's a good thing to be affirmed. That's the first word that we have. The second word we have is not quite so positive. Come with me to Genesis chapter 3, verses 17 to 19. Adam and Eve have disobeyed God. They've fallen into sin. The world is no longer going to be ordered the way that God intended it, but is being thrown into disarray. And one of the things God says to Adam at this point is, because you listened to your wife and ate fruit from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat food from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return. The first word we get about work in Genesis is that it's a good part of creation. The second word we get is that it's broken. Our sin is not just about the bad things that we do or the good things that we neglect to do, but sin is about this broken relationship between God and his creation as a whole. And that includes work. I live with a housemate. His name's James. We've been living together for the last 20 months since I started at Rose Meadow. It's been great having a mate to kind of bounce off. And especially, you know, when we come home from work, we have this routine that we go through. And I'll call out to James, "Hey, geezer." And he'll yell out, "Hey, geezer." And I'll yell out to him, "You dead man." And he'll say, "Nah, man." And he'll yell out to me, "You dead." And I'll say, "Nah." And what we're trying to capture there is that work is hard. We both have rough days at work. And often when we sit down over a meal, one of the things that we'll reflect on is just how good it's going to be when Jesus returns. Because then this difficulty of work that we experience will be gone. Sin has left work broken. And I think for us as single guys, there's two ways that we will experience this. One is in overcommitment, and the other way is laziness. And both of them, though, funnily enough, actually end up much the same way. If you're overcommitted, often you'll end up burning the midnight oil, home in front of the computer, answering emails. And if you've given into laziness because work is broken, then often late at night you'll be burning the midnight oil in front of the computer playing Call of Duty. It ends up the same way. Because work is broken, we either get overcommitted or we're lazy. And so the way we spend our time is not helpful. And I think the reason this kind of habit of being up late at night is an issue, again, there's two things. One of the convenient things about being at a conference like this is I don't know most of you, and so I can talk with candor that I might not in my own church. But it's no accident in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 that Paul says Christians belong to the day and not to the night, because dodgy stuff happens at night. And you and I both know the time that we're most likely to fall into the trap of looking at pornography is at night and not in the day. And so if you're staying up late because either you're overcommitted and you're working too hard or you're lazy, that is when you are most tempted to look at things that you shouldn't. Now, at the same time, I want to say, hearing again and again about the evil of pornography and the ease with which we fall into it, you might be feeling burdened with guilt. I want you to feel the freedom to come and speak with me after this session if that's something you struggle with. And I can tell you right now that my response is not going to be to heap guilt upon you, but it's to say, that's really hard. We need to try and get you on the straight and narrow, following Jesus and breaking you out of this habit. Let's work on that. And we might need to talk to other people and bring them in on it as well. For fear of guilt, we shouldn't be afraid to address this issue. And it might be that you need to sign up for software like X3 Watch or Covenant Eyes to get some accountability going on, so that if you are giving into overcommitment or laziness, this is not a further trap that you are falling into. The other thing is, I think burning the midnight oil for either of these reasons leads us into ungodliness. Because my own experience is a tiredness from not sleeping enough does not help me exercise love. And tiredness from not sleeping enough does not help me experience joy. And tiredness from not sleeping enough does not help me experience peace or show forbearance or be kind or show goodness or be faithful or show gentleness or to exercise self-control. Tiredness doesn't fit with any of these things, which are, of course, the fruit of the Spirit that we read about in Galatians chapter 5. Oh, I'm getting an upgrade. Wacko. Check it out. This is better than the lectern I have at my church. Can I take this home with me? Is this speaker's fee? Now, you might be saying, aren't these things true for all men? What is it that poses a unique challenge for single men in terms of burning the midnight oil and the temptations that come with that? Well, I think there's three things I can think of. One is because we don't have family around us at home, there's not the same kind of responsibility that we owe to a group of people that are close around us, and there's not necessarily the same accountability from kind of that close network of family around you. And so that makes it easier to give into these temptations. And you might consider not just getting accountable about what you look at on the internet, but maybe you need to talk with someone and say, I don't know that I'm using my time in a godly way Can you help me? Can you ask me the hard questions about what time I'm going to bed, what time I'm getting up? We also have more opportunity to say yes and less excuses to say no to things. I've been thinking recently, I want a collection of get out of stuff cards. I want a card that says on it family time. So when someone says to me, hey, can you come and help us out with this? I can say, oh, I'd love to, but here's my family time card. I need to have some family time right now. Or I'd love it if I had a date night card. If someone asked me to do something in the evening, I could give them my date night card and say, I'm sorry, it's date night. I'm going out to the movies tonight. And they'll say to me, are you seeing someone? I'll say, no, this is a date with myself. We don't have the same reasons to say no, and so it's easier to say yes, and that makes it easier to become overcommitted and tired and to not be godly as followers of Jesus. Now, at the same time, it's just as easy for a single man to become excessively self-centered, to use your singleness for yourself and not for the sake of others, to say no to things that you probably should say yes to, because you're actually selfish. But like we've heard this morning, we're not made for ourselves and we are not made for work. We were made through Jesus and for Jesus. And even though we might not be married, the same kinds of responsibilities that Adrian spoke about are on our shoulders as well, to be those who love the word of God and who serve others with our lives. So friends, whether your temptation is to be overcommitted or whether it's to laziness, we need to be reminded in work, whatever you do, even if you're retired but you're spending your time on other things, we need to be reminded again and again that our lives, our work is not for ourselves, but it's for Jesus. He is the King that we follow. That's the first thing we're talking about, work, late nights. Now I want to talk about rest. Come with me to Genesis chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. God spent 6 days creating, and then in chapter 2 from verse 2, we read of the seventh day. And by the seventh day, God had finished the work he'd been doing, so on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. Then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he'd done. Often when I've been at Christian conferences before and the topic of rest comes up, the speaker is always a married man, and his emphasis is always, the reason that we need to rest is for the sake of your family. And I sit there and I think, I don't have a family. So do I work 24/7? Because you're not giving me anything else from the Bible to encourage me about the goodness of rest aside from loving your wife and your kids. That's one thing that comes up for me time and time again, which I just don't think is substantial enough in terms of thinking through what the Bible says about rest to give guidance to single guys. And then the other thing that I've had to work through over the last 20 months is I take my day off on Fridays, and the only thing I have on Fridays at the moment, really, that's scheduled in every week is I go to the gym and I see a personal trainer, and we're always booked in for 12:15, and so I always get out of bed at about 12. I really love my sleep-ins. Sometimes this Friday, my first alarm went off at like 9, and I thought, oh, I'll get up at like 9:30, and I just kept pressing the snooze button all the way through to midday, and it was glorious. I spent most of last year doing that and feeling guilty because I thought, this is my day off. I need to make the most of it. I need to go out and rest somewhere. And most people don't realize this, but Rose Meadow, south of Campbelltown, it's only 30 minutes from the beach. But I'm not talking Bondi. I'm talking the northern beaches of Wollongong. And so it's just a quick drive down the road, and I could be there and I could be bodyboarding, but I don't. And I live in the MacArthur, which is one of the most beautiful parts of Sydney if you go for a drive. And I think I need to go out and I need to see all these things and I should go over to Camden and check out some of the spots, but I don't. And I used to feel this overwhelming sense of guilt that I wasn't using my rest time the best way that I should. And I've struggled with that and I've had to think through, actually, what is rest about? And so I want us to look, or just think about the trajectory that the Bible sets up from Genesis chapter 2 about rest. So this pattern, I think, sets up a pattern that works all the way through the Bible. And this is not a surprise to us who know that the Bible fits together as one story, one narrative, all about Jesus and God's plan of salvation. That's something that pops up here, might continue working its way through. And this pattern of kind of 6 days work, 1 day rest keeps going. And I think the first thing it tells us is that the end goal that God was working towards is not to keep working, but is actually rest, and that rest is good. So much so that rest is language that's used in the New Testament, not just of taking